Now, the first part of this ninth chapter has to do with the prayer of Daniel. And it has been called magnificent in every respect. And we do well to study it, and that'll be the extent of our study this evening down through verse 19. Then when we come to the 20th verse, which we'll have, the Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we have the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, let's notice, first of all, the first two verses, which contain information as to why Daniel began to pray. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, one of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. The children of Israel in Egypt, in Babylon, had the feeling they were going to return sooner than God had intended. And Jeremiah addressed several messages to them. One message that he addressed to them was that they just well make up their mind to stay there, that they were going to be there for a number of years. They just well marry, have their own families, build their own homes, barns, sheds, take their own land, cultivate it, look it over, work it over, encouraging them to stay and carry on with their life and not look forward to the return to Jerusalem. Now, Daniel is a wonderful example here in that he turns to the books. And by the books here, he means the word of the Lord, the Word of God. And one of the books that he's studying is the prophecy of Jeremiah. I never did understand it, and still don't, to some degree, but when I first began my ministry, older ministers, hearing that I was studying prophecy, and trying to teach some of the prophetic books, counsel me against studying prophecy and against preaching on it. And one preacher one day, for instance, told me that if the gospel was preached today around the world, the lion and the lamb would lie down together. That's all it took, was the preaching of the gospel. I replied, that might be true, but the poor little lamb would be inside the lion. So, Daniel is studying prophecy. History is nothing in the world but fulfilled prophecy. And prophecy is nothing but unfulfilled history. Prophecy is history foretold. The word of prophecy has been made sure. And it's called a lamp. It's called a light on our pathway. The other night, well, I guess it was last night, there was a failure power over in our part of town, and we hunted up the flashlight so we could see to get around in the darkness. And God has furnished us a flashlight to enable us to see in this world of darkness in which we live, and it's the prophetic word. And Daniel is studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he's studying the prophecy, he reads where the Lord God Almighty had told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah recorded in his book that he was going to accomplish 70 years of the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel at this time is about 85 or 86 years old. And he was about 14 or 15 when he carried into captivity. And he could figure that they'd been in captivity about 70 years. He figured it about time for the prophecy to be fulfilled, when the children of Israel would return to Jerusalem. And that thought drove him to his knees, and he began to pray. There is such thing as preparation for the coming of the Lord. Preparation for that day when he will appear. You'll recall when the Lord appeared unto Abram and told him of the impending doom of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham began to pray. He began to pray. He had loved ones in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he began to pray for them. When Joseph was told of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, he began to conserve in the years of plenty, that there might be plenty for the famine. And when Daniel hears and reads, rather, of the 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem in Jeremiah, he begins to pray. Now, there are four things in this prayer to which I'm going to call your attention. But first of all, I'm going to read the prayer. The third verse, we have his preparation for prayer. Few people today make any preparation for prayer. Usually don't pray till we have to. And then it's an emergency. But he made preparation for prayer. I'll never forget what I read one time about Chiang Kai-shek and Madam Kai-shek, both of them Christians, believers in the Lord. And every day when they would prepare for their daily devotions. They would put on their royal robes as they read the word of the Lord and as they prayed, proclaiming that they were going into the presence of royalty. Preparation for it. Now Daniel set his face unto the Lord God. He wasn't in Jerusalem, and he couldn't go to the temple to offer his prayer, but he could turn his face toward Jerusalem and pray. And he set his face toward the Lord. Oftentimes we bow our heads in prayer, showing abject misery, total depravity, our sinfulness. But there are also times when we ought to look up into the face of God, so to speak. For our blessings come from above. Now Daniel set his face toward Jerusalem. The first thing he did. Then with prayer and supplications. Prayer was the mention of certain things. Supplications, the prevailing and continuing in prayer. With fasting. He wasn't going to let anything like eating or drinking divert his attention. And I'm sure you ladies can appreciate that. Take the time spent in preparing breakfast, serving breakfast, cleaning up after breakfast, getting ready for this ideal family, getting ready for lunch, serving the lunch, cleaning up afterward, then getting ready for dinner, serving dinner, and cleaning up after dinner. Takes a lot of time. And if you could prevail on them not to eat for one day, look how much time you'd have to pray. One day. So Daniel sets his face toward the Lord and he's beginning to fast. I've heard, I've never tested it, nor have I had it tested, that as the waistline expands, the headline decreases. I don't know whether there's truth in that, but I do know that oftentimes one can eat too much and not think clearly. His reactions are slower. Fasting has a definite place, but it's not commanded of the Lord. I hear people on television talk about fasting all the time. The Lord says, when you fast, don't let anybody know about it. Much less tell it on television to the millions that are watching. When you fast, let it be in privacy. Arise, bathe, dress. Anoint yourself. Comb your hair. Go on out as if nothing happened. The Pharisees disheveled their hair. They would take makeup in the form of charcoal sticks, draw streaks in their faces, look emaciated. Someone said, oh, brother so-and-so, or rabbi, what's the trouble? Oh, I'm just fasting. Fasting. Well, don't do that. Don't let anybody know about it. Sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was the thing they made tow sacks out of. Now, some of you know what a tow sack is, and some of you don't know what a tow sack is, but they're rough. And they would take off their silken garments And they put on these garments made out of tussock and that rough and would scratch them. And then they'd go out sometimes, like Job and others, sit on the ash heap, take up a handful of ashes and drop them on them and cover themselves, showing that they did not imagine themselves to be anybody or anything. An act of humiliating themselves before the Lord and waiting humbly before Him. Well, it takes time to prepare for this, and Daniel took time. Now, just think of how little time we take to meet the Lord. How little time we spend in His Word. How little time we wait upon Him. And you have the answer to the question, what's wrong with the church and the world today? Well, nothing's wrong except the Lord turned it over to us. That's all that's wrong with it. And I think it's a miracle that things are as well as they are. But nobody better than us to run it. So Daniel's getting ready for prayer. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said. Now here's this prayer, and I'm going to read through this, I hope, without stopping, and then we'll notice the four things to which I want to call your attention. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants or prophets, which spake in Thy names, our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but under us, confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all far off through all the countries, whither Thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God, bringing mercies, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servants and prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities, understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His ways, which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth from the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten Thee renown as at this day. We've sinned. We've done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and a city which is called by the name, thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people, which are called by thy name. Daniel's prayer. It almost defines analysis, defies analysis. But I want you to notice, first of all, as Daniel begins to pray, there is no self-righteousness to be found in Daniel and his prayer. That's number one. No self-righteousness to be found in Daniel and his prayer. You remember the prayer of the publican, the Pharisee, one praying, "Oh Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like so-and-so." The other one, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The first thing that impresses you in this, Daniel uses a plural, a pronoun. "We have sinned against thee." Daniel is one of two characters of whom nothing evil is recorded if you leave out those passages in Romans which say there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after righteousness. But neither Daniel nor Joseph have anything recorded of them that is evil. But Daniel says here in verse 5, "We have sinned and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." He uses the word "we." One of the most startling things that strikes my ear sometimes, it's very seldom, but every once in a while, I have heard one or some pray, "Now, Lord, I am asking you to do this, and I am asking you, and I want this, and I want that." The personal pronoun. Now, you remember what our Lord said when the disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said, "After this manner pray ye, my Father," no, "our Father. We are one of many. We are one of many. And as being members of the same body, all other Christians are involved." Daniel knew it. "We have sinned." Daniel Daniel doesn't enumerate his sins. But he says, we have sinned. And I don't believe for a minute that he was just uttering some pious platitude. He walked close enough with the Lord that he could see his sinfulness and realize his sinfulness. We have sinned against you. He identified himself with the children of Israel in their sins and rebellion against God, though his might have been a little different to that of theirs. But no self-righteousness on his part. He didn't cry out, why has this happened to us? We read concerning Job that in the vast extent of his sufferings, the Scripture says that in all of that, he did not charge God foolishly. Which means he did not say, what have I done that this should happen to me? You know what you're saying when you say that? What have I done that this should happen to me? You're saying God doesn't know anything about you. God doesn't care about you. God's not interested in you. God can't do anything about the situation as it is. What have I done that this should happen to me? In all of that, Job charged not God foolishly. He didn't ask that. He just simply said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Daniel, the mighty man of God he was, the powerful man of God, the obedient man of God, the prayerful man of God, says, we have sinned. And so the Lord says, after this manner pray ye, our Father which in heaven. And that way you lift all of the Christians up before the Lord in prayer as members of the body. The second thing we notice about this prayer, Daniel acknowledges God's justice. God made covenant. God kept the covenant. And down here, he says in verse 6, we haven't hearkened unto thy servants or prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, princes, fathers, all the people of the land. God sent his prophets. It was said that with Israel of old, when they turned away from the Lord, to turn them back to the Lord, God sent them a prophet with the word of the Lord to call them back. And Daniel says, when you sent your prophets our way to prophesy to the kings and princes, to our fathers and to all the people, we didn't listen to them. We didn't listen. How many are listening today to the prophets? How many are listening today to the word of the Lord? If in the days of the Old Testament it was true, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, it's 10,000 times truer today. Bibles in every home, sometimes several Bibles in every home. Majority of instances unread, untouched, unless they want to press a flower or hide something that nobody will find for a year or two. We have not listened to your prophets. The man of God. We linger in the day prophesied by the Apostle Paul, in which so many are as trumpets giving forth an uncertain sound. The illustration being drawn from army life. You have a bugler, and the command comes from the commander-in-chief to blow a charge, and he blows a retreat, or vice versa, is the way some people handle the word of God. Paul said, as a man blowing a trumpet with an uncertain sound. You can't tell the signal he's giving or the way he's blowing it. You can't tell it. Each passing day of my life, each passing day of my ministry, I come to appreciate more and more than ever before the infallibility of the Word of God. This is God Almighty's Word, and it's to you and it's to me. Many instances. Of course, lots of it not to us and lots of it not about us, but it all is written for us. Now, God is just. I'm not going to turn there now, but I'll call your attention to chapters 27, 28, and 29 in the book of Deuteronomy. Those chapters. And as you read those chapters, God is telling Israel what he's going to do for them if they'll obey his commandments and all the promises that God has made them. On and on and on and on. Inconceivable almost to the mind of man, the promises God has made to Israel if they'll keep his commandments. And then the next chapter, the curses that's coming upon them if they do not keep his commandments. Being forewarned, they were forearmed. And Daniel declares in the second place that God is just. God is just. We dare not accuse him. In the third place, Daniel had a consuming desire. A modern one writing about it would call it the magnificent obsession or something like that. And when he went to the Lord in prayer, his consuming desire was not for something for him or his. When he went to the Lord in prayer, his consuming desire was for the glory of the Lord. Now, most people conclude their prayer, we are asking these things for Christ's sake. Well, that closing cliche can be analyzed. Should be. Is it for Christ's sake? I know something about a prize fight. And the one who had won claimed to be a Christian and said he had prayed about it before. And I wondered how he prayed. Lord, help me to beat his brains out. Lord, help me to knock him unconscious, break his jaw. Lord, I want this, I want that. But Daniel could pray, I want this for the glory of the Lord. I was startled one day when our professor of missions gave it as his deliberate conviction that the majority of Christians were going to reach heaven without many good works. They're going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. Because nearly everything Christians do is for the sake and honor and glory and praise of man, and it's not just for the glory of God. But Daniel desired that God should be glorified. That was his consuming desire. Thy glory, O Lord. The last thing in this prayer in which I want to call your attention to be found in the 20th verse. I didn't read that. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication to the Lord my God, the holy mountain, while I was speaking at the time, well, that's not it. What I was looking for, where it came at the time of the evening sacrifice, and coming 21, while I was yet speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, they caused to fly swiftly me about the time of the evening oblation. This, we call this Daniel's approach to God. Daniel's approach to God. Now, some of you here may have heard, and some of you may have even had the experience. But I can remember in my childhood days, Papa and Mama talking about, oh, Miss So-and-so or so-and-so's daughter's going to London, and she's been invited to appear in Buckingham Palace and meet the Queen. And then they tell about all the preparations and coaching through which this one would go to be presented to the Queen. Had to be dressed a certain way and come in a certain way and walk up so far, stop and curtsy and walk a little farther, this and that. All of those, there's a certain way to approach the King. Every once in a while, hear one of these news commentators say, how shall we address you? Your Holiness, Your Highness, you're this or you're that. Well, now, there's a definite way to approach God. And there's just one way to approach God. One way to approach God. The truth of that and the finality of that cannot be emphasized too strongly. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice. That was the time that the atoning lamb was slain. The only approach Daniel had to God was through the blood of the atoning lamb. The only approach you and I have is through the blood of the atoning lamb. And that atoning lamb was designated by John the Baptizer. When he designated the Lord, he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There is but one way to get into the presence of God, and that's through or on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies but once a year, but not without blood. Again, apart from shedding of blood is no remission. So from the time that Adam sinned until today, the only way of approach to God is on the basis of shed blood. It was by faith that Cain and Abel were told how to worship God and how to come into His presence. Adam and Eve, having been clothed with aprons or with coats of skin made from innocent animals slain by God, but Cain and Abel were told because it is said by faith. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And all through the Old Testament, Noah approached to God except on the basis of shed blood. It was that decree of God which caused the disturbance in the temple where Christ said, "You've made my Father's house, which He made a house of prayer, you've made it a house of merchandise." People coming from afar, hundreds of miles, couldn't bring a lamb or a bullock, a sheep or other things to offer a sacrifice. But they'd bring the equivalent in cash. And coming into Jerusalem, then would go into the market and buy a bullock or a ram or a sheep for sacrifice. If they were poor and couldn't afford it, they could buy a turtle dove or a pigeon and offer that. And so they just kept moving closer and closer and closer to the temple. And finally they came inside the outer court. And they're selling animals that people needed for their approach to God. But they weren't to be sold in the temple. The approach to God. But no approach to God in those days except through blood. No approach today. There's one mediator between God and man. One mediator between God and man. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And it's a crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Christ whose blood is on the altar. I've repeated it several times, many times from this pulpit, and I do it again tonight because it comes to my mind at this particular time and I think it's worthy of repetition. I was always impressed with the opening statement of Dr. Barnhouse when he would pray. Our Father, it's on the basis of and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to Thee today. That's the only access we have. The blood. The blood. We can thank God for one thing. Now, the only place the animal could be sacrificed for Israel was in the holy, in the temple, Jerusalem, prior to that, in the tabernacle. There was a group that broke off, called themselves Samaritans. They were Samaritans, and they established worship on Mount Gerizim, not too far from Jerusalem. They took the first five books of the Bible, and that was all. There's still a sect of them there, still worship there. There's still just the first five books of the Bible. They still offer the animal sacrifices. And when Easter time comes, the time of the annual sacrifice, they say they're there by the hundreds that are slain and offered as the sacrifices. And so the woman at the well of Sychar said to the Lord, realizing He was a prophet, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. I want to ask you a question. You say," meaning you Jews say, "that we are to worship in Jerusalem. But our fathers say that we are to worship in Mount Gerizim. Now, which is the appointed place? Now, a child of Israel offered a sacrifice to God up until the time of the crucifixion of Christ had to go to Jerusalem to do it. That was the only place the sacrifice could be offered. And it was important. And Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when you won't worship God in Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. So you and I, here tonight, desire to enter the presence of the Lord. The blood is on the altar in the Holy of Holies. And it's by that blood we have access to God. And it's only by that blood. And that was Daniel's approach to God.